The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vow you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. Some passages are more challenging than others. I hope you've noticed that. So here we go. Have you ever considered how much of what you believe has been passed down from the people who came before you? Your mother, your father, certainly, but also the people who taught you when you were little, your teachers, the priest at your church. Whether we realize it or not, our understanding of the Bible, our understanding of life in general, really, always comes to us through this filter of all the authorities of our past. And that's not just true on an individual level. For the most part, communities of people think the way they think because they have an inheritance from those who came before them. Think of the fathers of our faith, people like St. Augustine, St. Francis, Martin Luther. Think of the framers of our Constitution. The people that came before us shaped what we now hold as reality. And that's not always a bad thing either. A community grows and it gains wisdom through what it inherits. But sometimes inherited wisdom stagnates. Sometimes it wanders away from the truth. And then it needs to be challenged. And that is what Jesus is doing today in the passage that we just read. We're continuing through this long sermon in Matthew's Gospel that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, Jesus was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and how righteous they were. They were law keepers to the nth degree. But then Jesus said something that would have been pretty shocking to his listeners. He said, unless your righteousness far surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, anybody in the crowd could have told Jesus that the scribes and the Pharisees were the leading authorities on all the inherited wisdom of the ancient rabbis and all the traditions. But what they were beginning to find out was that Jesus was in the process of turning all that inherited wisdom upside down and inside out, not to destroy it, but to restore it, to bring it back to life. And so it began. You know how it was taught in the old days, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders is under judgment. But I'm here to tell you, if you insult your brother or your sister, you deserve to be brought to before the council for judgment. In fact, if you call your brother or your sister a fool, you deserve the ultimate judgment. The wisdom that had been inherited from the generations before had wrapped this concept of murder into a tiny little box. To murder was to kill somebody. And there were exceptions if the killing was an accident. If it was provoked, if the victim was a slave, it didn't quite count. If you killed a thief who broke into your house at night, that wasn't murder. But if you killed a thief who broke into your house during the day, that was murder. The law and generation after generation of rabbinical wisdom had murder defined and cross-referenced and categorized. And suddenly here was Jesus blowing the whole thing wide open, claiming that the commandment to murder was never just about the act. There are all kinds of ways to take the life of your brother or sister. There's so many things we do to make our brother or sister less in their own eyes, in the eyes of other people. There are infinitely many ways that we human creatures hurt each other. Infinitely many ways to be a murderer. Later in the same sermon, Jesus teaches, don't judge another person or you will be judged. When we fail to respect someone else, when we seek our own good instead of their good, when we look down on our brother or sister, when we pronounce our judgment on another person in any way, then we are murderers and we place ourselves under judgment. And so you think you know what it means to commit adultery, Jesus said. The wisdom inherited from the generations taught that adultery is hopping into bed with somebody else's wife or husband, which was punishable by death. But, Jesus said, the commandment is bigger than remaining faithful to your spouse, though surely that's implicit. Adultery is even bigger than the marriage covenant itself. Adultery begins with the way you look at another person. Whether you are married or not, Jesus says, as soon as you look at someone as an object, as soon as you view another human being as a thing to satisfy your pleasure, you are an adulterer already. Now, in our day and age, the world is almost continually inviting us to be murderers and adulterers. Top prize in modern society goes to the one who can kill with a word, especially a clever and a humorous word. How many of the shows that we watch and find humorous, hilarious even, are just filled with people inflicting verbal wounds on each other? Cruelty is cleverness. Arrogance is self-esteem. And the guy who fails to make the other guy look like a fool ends up being considered a fool himself. We live in a murderous world. And that mindset of murder deserves to be condemned and judged. If adultery is a matter of seeing another human being as an object for our own pleasure, what can we say about the way that we are bombarded 24/7 by human objects offered for our personal gratification? That man or woman flawlessly airbrushed in the photograph plastered on a magazine page or on a billboard or on our computer screen? Can we even imagine that that is a real human being who has a real life with childhood memories and pets and favorite things and who has scary dreams sometimes? Celebrity news invites us to entertain ourselves with the larger-than-life joys and suffering of movie stars and politicians, because they're not people, right? Our daughters and our granddaughters are growing up in a culture that is grooming them to be attractive objects for the pleasure of others. We live in an adulterous world, and that mindset of adultery deserves to be judged. But if Jesus made anything clear in his teaching, it was that murder and adultery don't just exist out there. In fact, the root of the matter is that all sin begins inside of us. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin." Sin begins inside us before a word is spoken or an action is taken. Murder begins in our heart of hearts, as soon as we consider our brother and sister as less than ourselves, as ridiculous, as unworthy, as bad. Adultery begins before we ever think of doing anything immoral or unfaithful. Adultery begins silently in our heart of hearts when we decide to use another human being, when we choose to see them not as a person, but as an object that we have the right to use for our own pleasure. So in our modern jargon, we might say that Jesus is unpacking the living word of God here, the word that had been handed down through the generations, packaged and processed, and which had become dry and stagnant. And in Jesus, the word takes on new life. The commandments are not a matter of outward obedience. Obeying God is not a matter of keeping a checklist of do's and don'ts. Instead, obedience is always a matter of relationship. Murder and adultery aren't just actions that one person might do or not do. They're ways of breaking and perverting human relationships. Simply put, sin of any kind is failure to love. Or if you want to say it in a positive way, love is obedience. And the Apostle Paul says that beautifully. He says, "The only obligation that you have is to love one another. Whoever does this has obeyed the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not desire what belongs to somebody else." All of those and any others besides are summed up in one command: love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you love others, you will never do anything to harm them. To love, then, is to obey the whole law. Jesus tells a story. If you're going to worship, standing at the altar with your gift, Jesus says, and right then you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there and go. Be reconciled. Then you can offer your gift. And another story, if you're on your way to court with your accuser, be sure to make peace with him before you get there, or you won't get out until you pay the last penny. He's talking about reconciliation, and that's the flip side of murder, the polar opposite, you might say. And reconciliation, Jesus says, is a matter of the utmost urgency. It's not something to be put off. It's not something that can wait. And we know that. When it comes to reconciliation, it's like Mrs. Witch says in the book A Wrinkle in Time. I don't know if you've read it. She says, there is not all the time in the world. I lost my sister to cancer a little less than a year ago. And these last few years, we were very close. But there were too many years. There were whole decades, literally, that we didn't even speak to each other. And I'm so thankful for the good years that we had. Reconciliation was a source of light for both of us. But it could so easily have been too late. The truth is that not every relationship can be healed or reconciled, but we can do what it is in our power to do and leave the rest to God. Paul wrote with both grace and realism. He said, if possible, so far as it lies with you, be at peace with all men. If reconciliation is the polar opposite of murder, then we might say that sacrifice is the polar opposite of adultery. Jesus speaks in these colorful and disturbing terms of plucking out eyeballs and chopping off hands. If there's anything in our lives that encourages us to treat another person as an object, if there is anything in our life that makes it easier for us to indulge ourselves at the expense of another human being, then it is a matter of the utmost urgency that we cut it out of our lives. Not someday, not soon, but now, like a cancer that will grow and metastasize if it isn't removed at once. He's talking with that kind of urgency. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has quite a lot to say about sin, and he talks about the kingdom of heaven, and most uncomfortably, talks about hell. And we Episcopalians don't spend a lot of time talking about things like sin and heaven and hell, especially hell. And I think one of the big reasons for that is that we have inherited a misunderstanding from well-meaning Christians of days past who taught us that sins are bad things that we do, and if we do them, we'll go to the bad place. And otherwise, we can go to the good place when we die. Jesus was preaching a kingdom of heaven that had already broken into this world. There will be a time when the new creation has arrived and when all suffering and all pain and all sorrow and hell and death are gone. And the sooner the better. But the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about here is for the participation now. And we are participating in the life of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, through the very real power of the Holy Spirit, whenever we're abiding in love. The Father's love for us, first of all and above all, but also our love for one another. In our unkindness and our selfishness and our broken relationships, we also sometimes experience hell. Here and now, because when we separate ourselves from our brother or our sister, we turn away from God. And what is hell but separation from God? But reconciliation and healing, forgiveness, even sacrifice, those things bring us back into participation in the kingdom of heaven, where our true belonging is now. Not just in the sweet by and by when we die, but today. And especially right here in the gathering of God's beloved people. Amen.
Amen.